Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our time together here at Little Hill, worshipping our God together. And if you're watching online, also a very warm welcome to you. If you're a visitor here, here perhaps for the first time, a very warm welcome to you as well. We're going to begin by looking at a verse in Scripture, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, as we start our time together this evening. And then we're going to sing hymn 108 in the supplement, if you're using the books, if you want to find that. I've chosen this verse because our hymn has as its refrain part of this verse from Revelation. So Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. We looked at this verse a few weeks back. This is what it says about Jesus, the Lord Jesus here. It speaks of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. And then it says this: to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now that's good, isn't it? That's great to know such a person as the Lord Jesus. We're freed from our sins, from the guilt and shame of our sins and the punishment, the penalty of our sins, freed by his blood. And also this evening we're thinking about temptation, and he's the one who gives us the power over sin and temptation to sin as well. So let's sing our opening hymn, and it mentions temptation in verse 3. Let us sing through fierce temptation. But let's stand and sing now. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Saviour's name. Number 108 in the supplement. Come to God in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening as we come before you, that we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the faithful witness. We thank you that he has represented you to us, so that we know you through him. We thank you that he's the firstborn from the dead, so that trusting in him, we know that we too will be raised from the grave. And we thank you that he is the ruler of the kings of earth. And how we need a reminder of that this evening in all that's happening in our world. But we thank you also that our Lord Jesus Christ, as believers in him, is the one who loves us. He has loved us and continues to love us. And we thank you he has done that through the cross. We thank you for that great demonstration of his love for us, your love for us, and that by his cross he has freed us from our sins by his blood. And Father, we come now into your presence only because of him, only because of the cleansing that his blood gives to us, or else we dare not come before you. Thank you that in him we can come with great confidence and joy and thanksgiving this evening, knowing that you accept us and that you hear our praise and our petitions. Thank you, Father, that we are your sin-freed people, that you have broken the chains of sin from us that we might serve you. Thank you, you've made us into a kingdom and a kingdom of priests that we might serve you. And so we pray this evening as we bring our praises to you that we might serve you as we should. We do that priestly work of serving you, that we might bring great glory to your name, that our praises might be a sweet savor to you, might be a sacrifice of praise acceptable in your sight. And we pray that our petitions might bring down blessings from on high, from you in heaven, and that we might see your kingdom come and your will being done more and more in our lives and in this world. And we pray as we look at your word and we think of this subject of temptation to sin, that you might make our souls more sensitive to sin, and that you might equip us to resist temptation better than we have so far. So hear us, Father, in all our prayers, and answer us as we confess our sins and give you thanks for your forgiveness. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now let me give you a few notices from the link, the Little Hill link, one or two highlights to mention to you. As we are worshipping here, as we finish our service here this evening, Josh, that's Joshua Harrison, will be beginning his service. He's leading worship in James Barbalitos' church in Washington at 6:30 our time. So it's morning for them. So he'll be beginning their time of worship there. So let's remember him in our thoughts and prayers as he leads worship there. Tomorrow evening, the deacons meet. It'll be a Zoom meeting. Let's remember them in our prayers. There isn't a ladies' meeting this week, this Tuesday, for various reasons. The leaders aren't able to be involved. But the Bible study will be available online. And there will be the usual, well, the Zoom prayer meeting that I think was happening before will be, it'll be not in the building, it'll be on Zoom, 11 o'clock. So if you want more information about what's happening, do ring Margaret Callow to find out more. Wednesday, men, it's the shed. So here at church, 10 o'clock this coming Wednesday. And then Thursday is our mainly for prayer meeting. So do come along to join in prayer. It's a great time of prayer. We break into small groups, which makes it much easier, believe me, than praying in the big group. It's really encouraging, an encouraging time of prayer. So do come along. Next Sunday morning, you must come along because we've got an angel preaching. It's Angel Christian from North Evington Free Church. I bet he's fed up with people making that joke, isn't he? But that's his name, Angel Christian, and he's coming. Actually, that's very biblical because all an angel is a messenger. And he's our messenger from God's word next week. Our messenger in the evening is Paul Mason from Laburnum Road Church. So do come and to worship and hear these men bring God's word to us and pray for them as they prepare. The church weekend away in July, we're looking forward to that. The forms to fill in for that are available. I think they're in the table in the foyer, Rich, is that right, rather than in here? So do pick one up if you haven't already. Fill that in and get that back as soon as you can, please. That will help the planning team and your deposit in for that as well. Can you indicate on the form if you're coming just for the Saturday or for the Friday night and the Saturday as well? Just write that on the form yourself. Next Saturday, there's the opportunity to hear Professor Andy McIntosh at Countisthorpe Baptist Church on the subject of who controls the climate. Well, we know that's God, that he does that, but it'll be a really interesting time to hear some of the scientific information and evidence around that Professor McIntosh will bring to us. He's always worth hearing, so do go along to Countisthorpe, 7:30 next Saturday to hear that. It's free admission, and there are refreshments and resources available afterwards as well. Then we have at the end of the month, Saturday the 26th of March, our next Women to Women's Time event. It's a coffee morning to celebrate a mother's love. It's the day before Mother's Day, or is it Mothering Sunday, whichever you call it. So do use these invitation cards, take one with you, and think about who you might be able to invite along to that. So have a look for those at the back or in the foyer. One other thing before we leave this evening, if you're fit and able, and if you could stay behind and help clear the chairs and set up for little ones, please, that will be really helpful if you're able to do that. Thank you. We're going to sing again now, so if you're using the hymn book, the supplement, it's number 275 in the supplement. There is a higher throne. And that's good to know, isn't it, today, that there is a higher throne than all the thrones of this world. So number 275 in the supplement. Come now again to prayer, and we're going to pray just now for Ukraine, for the situation in Ukraine. And I'm going to read some verses from a psalm, a lament, Psalm 10, to lead into that time of prayer. And then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to say the Lord's Prayer, not in the traditional version we know so well, but in the version we'll be reading in a moment in the ESV. But it'll appear on the screen when we come to that point. I'll try and remember to signal that in the prayer. Do follow that screen. I find if I look at my version here, there's a bit in the footnote that is the last bit of the prayer. And in a couple of weeks' time, when we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer again, will be an explanation of why it's in the footnote in some translations. But we're going to say that as well, as we do traditionally use that doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer. So if you're using your Bible, just look out. It's very small print, very hard to see, but perhaps use the screen. So that's what we're going to do now. So let's come to prayer, and I'll just begin with these words from Psalm 10. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening that there is a higher throne. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is upon that throne with you, the Father. We thank you that we can say with the psalmist, the Lord is King forever and ever. And that is a non-negotiable truth. Father, we pray that you will indeed hear the prayers of the afflicted and that you would strengthen their hearts this evening in the Ukraine, that you will incline your ear to do justice so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. We pray for the people of Ukraine and we pray that you'll protect them from violence, especially the vulnerable and the elderly, the disabled who are unable to escape. And we pray that you'll provide safe refuge for those who are fleeing and that you would meet their physical needs and that you will comfort them in their trauma and their grief. We pray for leaders and for soldiers and those volunteers. And we pray for wisdom to act and even compassion in the midst of combat. We pray for the desire for peace to grow on all sides. We pray that that wicked aggression would not triumph. We pray for world leaders that you will give them balanced wisdom to know how to help de-escalate the tension and to restore peace and security. And we pray that you would restrain the spread of further conflict. We pray for the church in Ukraine and Russia and in those countries who are receiving refugees, like Poland and Romania and Moldova. And we pray that your people would speak out for peace and justice and that they might reach out with resources that show forth Christ's love and that the gospel would shine forth brightly, even in such dark times. And we pray that many might turn to Christ in all these nations in this time of crisis. We pray that you would have mercy on Ukraine and Russia. And now we continue to pray in those words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, now let's turn to God's word together. We're going to read from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 to verse 15. And then we're going to look at the next part of the Lord's Prayer. We've been having this series looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we'll be looking at verse 13. But let's first of all read this section. So, verse 5 of Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well then, let's turn and look now at just verse 13. Let me read that again to you. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Our subject this evening is temptation, temptation to sin. And we've been looking at this wonderful pattern prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us to help us in our praying. If John Calvin, the great reformer, is right in his Christian Institutes when he said, "Prayer is the chief exercise of faith," and if, like me, you're so bad at prayer, then maybe we need the help of this prayer of the Lord Jesus, don't we, to help us in our praying. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. We thought about that this morning, didn't we, with Dave Donaghani, when he ended with those words from Luke 18 from the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "When the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth?" In one sense, the way we pray or our prayer life is a measure of our faith. If we are people of faith, we are people of prayer. And yet, if you're like me, you struggle in prayer. And this prayer is given to help us to make sure we pray about the right things. It doesn't talk about every kind of prayer that there is. Paul speaks about all kinds of prayers and requests. This prayer is just to address some of the mistakes and that the Pharisees were making and people following the pagans and the way they prayed. And so the Lord Jesus here is giving a corrective, in a sense, to make sure we get the right emphasis in our prayers. And we've noted as we've gone through it, verses 9 to 10 give us the most important first part of prayer is that we have our eyes on God. Our praying is to be God-focused. We're to be giving glory to him, and we're to hallow him in our prayers and in our lives, and that we should be those wanting his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth the way it is in heaven. It's a God-focused emphasis that should be in our minds and in our prayers. And then the second part that we're in now, verses 11 to 13, reminds us it's not wrong to pray for ourselves, is it? Sometimes we set those things against each other. Our prayers should be God-focused only. Well, no, we can pray. We must first, in a God-focused way, but God wants us to pray for ourselves, for our needs, our basic needs. And here we're taught, aren't we, to pray for our daily needs, our bread, all that we need, our necessities to stay alive. And then for our spiritual necessity to have sin dealt with. That was the thing we were looking at previously, that we should be forgiven our sins. We constantly sin, don't we? We need forgiveness for our sins. And here in this verse, we're thinking about similar kind of subject, temptation to sin, and our need for help morally to overcome temptation to sin. These are basic things for us, aren't they, that we must keep in mind in our prayer lives. So then let's look at this verse 13 and what we're going to do. No fancy headings from a preacher this evening, no clever headings. We're just going to split into two. The first part of the verse, lead us not into temptation, is our first point. And our second point, but deliver us from evil. They're both sides of the coin, really, aren't they? One, the first part is the negative, that we shouldn't be led. Lead us not into temptation. And the other second part is the positive. Instead, deliver us from evil. So let's think then about this first phrase. Lead us not into temptation. Don't know about you, but that phrase raises several questions for me immediately. Does God lead us into temptation and therefore by implication lead us into sin? That can't be right, can it? The holy God leading us into temptation and into sin. And if it is true that God leads us into temptation, how can he blame us? How can I be to blame? How can you be to blame for sin? And then you might ask the question, where does Satan fit into all of this? Because we know that Satan is the one who tempts into sin. Well, how does he fit into this then, if it's God who leads us into temptation? And then there's another question, not so obvious here, that we're going to explore as well, that I hope will be a help to us, because the word here for temptation is the Greek word, and it can be also translated testing. How that's translated depends on the context around the word. It's not always easy to tell in the Bible how it should be translated. So is really the prayer saying, lead us not into testing? Because God certainly tests us, doesn't he? He leads us into trials and testings of our faith. So is that what this verse is saying? We're going to look at that as well under this first heading, lead us not into temptation. But first of all, let's deal with that first question. Does God lead us into temptation? And by implication, therefore, into sin. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15 for the answer to that. This is a very helpful few verses to answer that question. So James 1, verse 13 to 15. James writes, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Let's read on, though. What does it say? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Well, that's fairly pretty clear, isn't it, really? God is exonerated, we might say there. God doesn't tempt us to sin, definitely not. And in fact, James there tells us that we're to blame, aren't we? He makes that very clear. We're the ones to blame. He says it's his own desire, your own desire and mine, that so often leads us into sin. We are fallen since Adam and Eve fell into sin. We are born sinners. Somebody said we were sinful before we ever sinned. That's our nature as sinners. We're drawn magnetically towards sin, to transgress God's laws, towards those things he tells us are wrong. We are drawn towards them. Our hearts are led in that direction. It's our own desire. We are our own worst enemies in that sense. We are those who, in a sense, tempt ourselves. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation to God, we're asking, in a sense, that God would not let us lead ourselves into temptation in one sense, because we have a heart that is drawn into sin, that is easily led into sin. Jesus said that, didn't he? In Mark 7, verse 20 to 23, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come, and then there's a long list, listen to this, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And that's still true of you if you're a Christian. That's a shocking thing in a sense, isn't it? We'd expect it maybe to be different, but it's still true, even though you're a saved person with a new heart, the Bible says that, on which God's law is inscribed, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you still have a heart that is drawn into sin. That is still the case. The Holy Spirit, yes, is within you, and it leads you into paths of righteousness, and the Holy Spirit wants us to obey God, but at the same time you have an opposing force, your evil heart, the part of you that is still drawn towards sin. So that's the problem, first of all, in terms of temptation. We are the problem, aren't we? Our own hearts are the problem. We need to pray this prayer against, lead us not into temptation, so our own hearts might not lead us that way. Where does Satan fit in? Well, we're going to see that in our second point, so we'll wait until we get there for that one. What about that other question? Is it temptation here or is it testing? What do you think? Well, as I said earlier, this Greek word, it's the same word for both. So the way you decide it is try to look in any context at what's around it to try and help you decide. And perhaps looking down here, perhaps we're drawn to the way the translators are here. I don't know what your version says, but it definitely says temptation. Lead us not into temptation. But actually, here we perhaps need to recognize that these two words are not too far apart anyway, the way this plays out. I hope this will become clear as we go through, but there's a kind of thin line between the two words anyway, temptation and testing. A temptation is a test for us, isn't it, that we face when we're tempted, which way we will go. Perhaps we should think of testing in this way. Testing, which God brings into our lives, trials he brings to us, testing is allowed by God or even sent by God for our good. Testing is definitely for our good. We may not like it, but God knows what he's doing and he knows what's best and he knows what's going to bring out the best in us. He knows that he needs to test us so that we might come forth as gold. We need to go into the crucible, as it were, to bring us forth as gold. That's God's testing for his good purposes. Just read the book of Job and you'll see how severely he was tested. Fierce temptations that the devil was allowed to bring into his experience. And God does that, as one writer has put it, to put muscles on our souls. Don't know how strong you feel you are in your soul, but I need to have muscles put on my soul because I'm so weak. And God does that by testing us to develop our Christian character and our dependence upon him and our maturity as Christians. So that's God's testing. It's for good. Now, temptation. When we think of temptation, we think of it almost like the next step is sin. Temptation in our minds is much more connected with sin, isn't it? Very close to sin. And so we balk at the thought of God tempting. In fact, temptation in and of itself isn't sin either. Merely to be tempted, we can't avoid temptation, can we? Temptations are just there in this world for us. And temptation, it's not the temptation that is sin, it's the next step that is the actual sin, isn't it? That's what God is opposed to. But on the other hand, we must think this way also, as we'll see in our next point. Temptation comes primarily from the evil one, from Satan. He's behind so much of temptation. We're going to see that in a moment. But we saw this morning, if you were here this morning, Dave Donaghani touched on a verse from Luke 17 and verse 1, where Jesus said, temptations to sin are sure to come. In other words, we can't avoid temptation. Somebody said, haven't they? It's a helpful thought. You can't stop the birds flying around your head, can you? But you can stop them nesting in your hair. You heard that one? It's a good way of thinking of it, isn't it? You know, that's what temptation is. It comes like a bird flies into sight. And you can swat it away, if you like, or turn away from the sight of it. That's what you should do. The problem is with us, isn't it, with temptations, when they come, we let them settle, don't we? And take hold and take nest in our hair and in our minds and in our hearts and then become sinful actions. So then, testing and temptation, they're not so far apart, are they? Testing and trials from God for our good may put us under pressure, very great pressure, as Job found. He was tempted to curse God through the testing that he was put in. And whenever you're under testing, maybe you're in testing circumstances at the moment, that's when you should be very careful that that testing doesn't then lead into temptation, because Satan for sure will take advantage of your weakness and my weakness when we're tested and we're under pressure. And that testing will then become temptation and sin. On the other hand, if temptation comes and we resist and we don't yield to it, then we can be strengthened, can't we? For the next temptation that comes, we can overcome and we can know our muscles, as I've said, put on our souls to resist the next temptations. And that's maybe why God does allow temptations to come into our lives, that we might be strengthened for future service. The best way I've found in looking into this subject to prepare for tonight of reconciling these two ideas of testing and temptation was in a commentary by John Legg. I'm going to read you what he said in his commentary, The King and His Kingdom. I think this is very helpful. In any test, Satan is enticing us to fall into sin, while God is pulling in the opposite direction, leading to growth through obedience. Both aspects are true in every situation. What's he saying? Well, in any testing situation, God and Satan are there in one sense. On one side, we've got Satan drawing us one way. On the other, we have God and His Holy Spirit drawing us to obedience. So that's the situation in testing. John Legg says, in every exam, we may pass or fail. God wants us to pass. Satan wants us to fail. We see it, don't we, in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In just before these words were given, in Matthew 4, we read of Jesus being tested in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. And we're told definitely God led him into that situation. Matthew 4 verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was a testing. It was a temptation as well by Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ prevailed. And we're going to go on to see he did it in prayer as well, as we must. Our problem is we're not strong like the Lord Jesus. And we need, therefore, to be praying this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Well, that's the first part, then, of this petition that the Lord Jesus gives us, that we might resist temptation, that we might not be led into it. We're going to see now our second point. We look at the next phrase in this verse. We're going to look at the enemy whose weapon temptation is. Our second part of the prayer, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Now, traditionally, we think of temptation in three spheres of life, don't we? We think of the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, we thought about the flesh already, haven't we, in our first point? We thought about our own hearts, our own flesh, our own hearts that lead us and tempt us, in a sense, lure ourselves, entice ourselves into sin. Then again, there's the world outside us. Now, this world is a wonderful world, isn't it? It's full of beauty and full of good things still, even though it's a fallen world. And we have what we can describe as God's common grace in the world. Good people, kind people, non-Christian people who are good and kind and so on. Not denying any of that. But yet it's also true, and we need to remind ourselves, this world is a fallen world, and the people we mix with in this world don't think of God the way we do as believers in Him. Those who love God, they are ungodly people. They're not interested in serving God, and so they think differently, and therefore they may well tempt us and lead us into sin. This world is a very tempting place, isn't it? Dominated by ungodly people who think very differently. And so we can't avoid being in this world. We're not going to be taken out of it. We mix with people who have different views, and so we've got to be careful, haven't we, in discerning in the things that we follow in them and their example. And the things we see, the things we enjoy of the arts and music and other things that are good. There are things we still have to be careful with and resist because they'll lead us into sin. There's temptation in this world. So there's the world and the flesh that tempt us. But here in this particular verse where it says, deliver us from evil, it's likely we're thinking not of evil in general, generic evil, we're thinking of personified evil, we're thinking of Satan, the devil. I say that because literally the translation here would be most likely, deliver us from the evil, is how it's rendered. And it's thought that where it says that, it's personifying evil. The evil one is in mind, Satan, as he's spoken of elsewhere. In fact, in Matthew 4, verse 3, that incident, the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, the devil is called the tempter. In other words, that's part of his very nature, is to tempt people. He wants us to fall into sin and fall out of favor with God as he is, and to join him, and therefore he tempts us to sin. And we need to be aware of that. Now, there are extremes we must avoid when we think about Satan, the devil. We mustn't go to one extreme that it's possible to go into where we obsess about him, where we think about him, and we try and probe into the things to do with the devil and devil worship and that kind of occult area. There are things we're not to transgress in and try and pry into. And it's true, in some Christian circles, far too much time is spent occupied with that sort of thing. We're even trying to describe things that the Bible doesn't tell us about these things. You're describing territorial spirits and demons and naming them and things like that. That's not in the Bible. But we are to not go to the other extreme and to ignore the devil altogether and forget his malign influence and how dangerous he is. We are to be warned and to be aware of him, the tempter. In fact, the way to think of it is this, and in the context we're in, thinking of Ukraine, we need to remember there's a war on. Do you think about that in your Christian life? There is a war on. We're in a war zone. As Christians, we have a fierce enemy who's against us. He's more powerful than us, ranged against us. In fact, if we read Ephesians 6, that passage that's about putting on the spiritual armor that we're told to put on, in the context there, we read about spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're just given a glimpse that there's a war on behind this world, that's behind what's happening, manifested in this world, in human beings and the things, the ordinary things of this world. There is a battle on that we can't really see and understand everything about yet. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, that the devil who exists in that spiritual realm is also, though invisible in this world, at work, powerfully tempting us to sin. He's a force to be reckoned with. And he schemes against us, and we're told we're not to be unaware of the devil's schemes. I wonder whether we've become a bit slapdash and complacent about the devil. It's possible, isn't it, because we don't want to go into that extreme, but we mustn't go in the other direction. Fierce temptations can sometimes come to us. Read the book of Job, the things that Satan was allowed to do to him. We've got to be ready, haven't we? We've got to be on a war footing. Derek Prime, in his commentary, said this, that when we pray this prayer, deliver us from evil or from the evil one, we are raising our spiritual and our moral antenna and radar. You know, in warfare, you need to have those things to give you intelligence about the enemy. Have you seen those aerial photographs of that 40-mile-long, is it, column of tanks and armored vehicles pressing in towards Kiev? It's terrifying, isn't it? Just think about the Ukrainian army and those volunteers so bravely opposing that army. What are they doing? Because they're now aware of what's happening. They're digging in, aren't they? They're getting ready. They're warned and they're preparing for conflict. In a sense, that's how we're to be, isn't it, as regards the devil? He's described in 1 Peter 5, and verse 8, in terrifying terms, he's a roaring lion prowling round us looking for a victim. Now, I guarantee if somebody let a lion into this room this evening, you wouldn't be sitting as you are this evening, calmly, with your arms folded, would you? What would you be doing, I wonder? Would you run into that room or that one? You'd get your chair, you'd do what you could, wouldn't you, to defend yourself? The devil is a roaring, spiritually lion. He's around us prowling, just looking for a way in to get us, cause us to sin. Matthew 26, 41 says this, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. We're to dig in like that Ukrainian army, as it were. Because the devil's more than a match for us. He's more powerful. He's an angel, fallen angel. Just as Putin and his forces are dwarfing those Ukrainian forces, he's more powerful than us. And we have to be ready and be praying this prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. Some temptations are more potent at some stages in our life than others, aren't they? When we're younger, maybe sexual temptation is more potent than later in life. But it never leaves. Right to the end of our days, all temptations are available for all of us right through our lives. We must be aware of that. And maybe we'll become better soldiers as we go on. We should, as we become more mature and used to putting on the armor each day and resisting. But the devil only changes tactics. You realize that? You know, you think you've conquered a certain temptation. He'll find another way in, a chink in your armor, and he'll get you. Don Carson, the Canadian theologian who works in the States, writes about his pastor father, who was a French-speaking pastor in Canada. Very interesting biography to read. But he found, in writing the biography of his father, his dad's journal. And he wrote in the biography some things from his dad's journal. This is what his dad said about the sins of old men. There are certain sins that old men are prone to, and probably old women as well. I say old, perhaps older would be a better way of putting it. He said, "Keep me from the sins of old men." He lists them. A tendency to gravitate towards watching TV. Now, he's not against TV. He used to watch TV, but you know what he's saying. You know, it's too easy, isn't it, to do that and just to waste your life away. Temptation to look backward instead of forward. Recognize that one, you older people in the congregation? Sliding towards self-pity. Very easy to do, isn't it? Easy resentment of young men or young people. Very easy as we get older, isn't it, to resent the young. And we could think of others as well, I'm sure. What was his solution, I wonder? Well, it fits in with what we're thinking of this evening. It fits this petition. His solution was prayer. He said, develop as a senior a prayer ministry. God has given you the time for it. One of the things we can be doing once we've retired from other things is praying more. And as ever, our great example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just think of him for a moment in the wilderness, in his fierce time of temptation. The devil came to him, didn't he, and said to him, turn those stones to bread. When he was so hungry, 40 days fasting in the wilderness, turn those stones to bread to prove that you are God's son. And then risk your life, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. How spectacular, the angels catch you, just to prove who you are. Bypass the cross. Bow down to me and I'll give you glory of these kingdoms of the world. Just bow down to me. Fierce temptations. How did he overcome? We know he quoted scripture. That's important, isn't it, that we know the Bible. But it wasn't just scripture. It was prayer. How do we know that? Because he was fasting, and fasting is ever attached to prayer, isn't it? This was a time of intense prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ that he might overcome the devil's temptation. And then we read chapter 4, verse 11, the devil left him. Of course, it doesn't mean the devil was defeated and left him forever. The devil kept coming back throughout his earthly ministry, right towards the cross, intensified towards the time of the cross. Just see the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. What's he doing? He's praying and sweating in prayer. Three times praying intensely. Again, against that temptation to bypass the cross. And he overcomes and submits to the Father's will in prayer. This is the message of our sermon this evening, isn't it? How are we going to overcome temptation? In prayer. By praying these two petitions, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray like that, as he did throughout his earthly life, how much more do we? Let's conclude with some more positive things to say as well. I don't want us to be downcast this evening, because it's frightening, isn't it, when we think about these things, about how we fall into sin and how powerful Satan is. We're being encouraged here in the victory that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same victory that he had over sin. This is why we're given this prayer to pray. So for our encouragement as we close, just one or two more things to say. Just remember this, as we pray these words, Jesus prays for us. He is interceding for us as well. He did that for Peter in his time on earth. Do you remember Luke 22, verse 31? Before Simon Peter fell into sin and failed the Lord Jesus, denying him. But Jesus prayed for him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Well, that's terrifying, isn't it? But listen, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. We might say, well, his faith did fail, didn't it? Well, yes, he fell into sin, but then he was restored. That's your experience, isn't it? And mine. What's Jesus doing just before he goes to the cross? In John 17, in the upper room, in verse 15, he's praying for his disciples and including us in that. And what does he pray? He says, I don't ask them, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He's praying for us. He prayed for us then. What's he doing now? He's in heaven. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's telling us he was tempted more fiercely than we were, and he overcame. And now he's praying that we will overcome as well, and therefore we can overcome. That's the message we must take home this evening. Hebrews 4 goes on to say, we are to draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God always gives us an escape route. Always. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, says Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 9. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overcome you or overtaken you that is not common to man. Now, it's very easy to say, well, nobody's been tempted like I have. Have you ever thought that? This is so hard. How can I overcome this? But the Bible is saying you must never say that. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to human beings. And then it goes on, Paul says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll also provide, listen to this, not a way out, the way out. I take that to mean in any specific temptation, there's always a door of escape, the way out, so that we may be able to endure it. So then with those encouragements, let's pray this prayer every day and constantly. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And let's believe that he will. James 4 verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll come back again, but he'll flee from you again if you resist him in the same way. Well then, may God help us to pray this prayer, this part of the Lord's Prayer, and to know victory over temptation and sin. We're going to close by singing from Christian Hymns 397, 397. It's a hymn based on the Lord's Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, hear the prayer we offer now.
Amen.
close with the doxology from 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue us from every evil deed and bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.